All right, welcome to our Sunday celebration. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going through the book of Colossians. And so today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, starting from 24. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verses 5. Colossians 1, 24, 2 through 5. As we get started with today's message, I want to start off with a story slash joke, okay? And so in order for me to tell this joke, I have a lovely background. I think I've told this joke before, so if you heard this, bear with me, and if you are new to our church, you're welcome. All right? So here we go. It says, an atheist was walking through the woods. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. And as he was walking along the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. Turned to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charge towards him. Ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw the bear was closing in on him. He looked over his shoulder again, and the bear was even closer. He tripped and fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but saw that the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh, my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of sky. You deny my existence for all these years. I don't know if that's what God sounds like, so bear with me. All right. You deny my existence for all these years, teaching others I don't exist, and even credit creation to cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer? The atheist looked directly into the light. It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now. But perhaps you could make the bear a Christian. Very well, said the voice. The light went away. The sounds of the forest resumed. And the bear dropped to his paw. Bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head, and spoke, Lord, bless this food which I am about to receive from the bounty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. So the moral of the story, if you are an atheist, stay away from forests. No, I'm just kidding. The reason why I wanted to start off with this story, because our desperation causes us to cry out, right? So even if you're an atheist, if you are desperate, the bear is right on top of you, you're just going to blurt out, oh my God. Even though you might not necessarily believe in God, you're going to cry out for something. If you're a child and you're desperate, what do? You cry out for your parents. If you are a Christ follower, then in our desperation, we cry out to God. And as I was thinking about today's message, I was thinking about two things. And this is my life as well as for our church. The first thing that I was thinking about is just where we are spiritually. And I was really thinking, are we desperate because we see a need for God in our lives? Right? Regardless of how long you've been a Christ follower, maybe some of us, we've been a Christ follower ever since we were in elementary school when we heard the gospel and we accepted Christ. Or maybe some of us, it was this past summer. But regardless of how long we've been a follower of Jesus Christ, first of all, are we desperate because we see a need for God in our lives, in our circumstances? And number two, I was thinking, if we are desperate, then what are we exactly desperate for? Right? Are we desperate for reasons that revolve around our needs and ourselves, or are we desperate for things that are outside of ourselves? And not to say that one is better than the other, right? I'm not necessarily saying that when we are desperate for our own needs that somehow that's bad. I think all of us, there's this innate desire and tendency to be desperate for the things that are going on in our lives, but does our desperation spill out so that it goes beyond ourselves and what we are experiencing? And the reason why I think I was thinking about this question is because in this passage, today's passage, what we see Paul writing, and as we read his writing, we see this sense of desperation and urgency in his tone, that he is communicating this sense of desperation and urgency. But the amazing thing here, when you read this portion of scripture, is it's more than just desperation and urgency in terms of what he needs. Right? He's not desperate and he's not urgent because he's sitting in jail and he's thinking, God, I'm going to die, maybe. I don't know. So please get me out of jail. Or he's not thinking in terms of, God, I feel so lonely in here. So please go have the Romans arrest one of my friends and bring him back so that I could at least have a companion. He's not thinking, oh God, I'm eating the same food every single day, morning in and morning out, and I'm sick and tired of this. God, please, I need manna from heaven. Right? He's not thinking just about his own needs, but he's expressing this desperation, this urgency for a group of people that he's actually never met before. And they don't really benefit him in any way, right? This group of people that he's laboring faithfully for. But he talks about how he's struggling for their sake and really contending for their faith. And it really challenged me to think about the purpose of our church and why we exist. And why we do the things that we do. And I think it's because we have this vision of raising up radical disciples. Just like Paul, radical disciples who are going to make radical decisions to follow Jesus, who will engage in the radical work of building God's kingdom. And I think this portion of God's word, it's a good reminder for us of this picture of what it means to be a radical follower of Jesus, making radical decisions to pursue after the radical building of God's kingdom. And so in this context, what we see is Paul writing this letter to once again encourage this young church that is in the city of Colossae, because they're under attack. And so they're under attack from people and value who are trying to distract them from what really matters. What really matters? Jesus and his work in their lives. And so these external forces are attacking them. They're coming and they're saying things like, what's really important are the religious rituals. Right? As long as you do certain things, as long as you observe certain days as holy, as long as you're involved in certain religious rituals, then that's all that matters. Or people are coming in and they're saying things like, what really matters is not just understanding what the gospel is, but you can go beyond, you can have this extra knowledge. So that it's not about just understanding the gospel, but it's about interpreting that gospel according to your own understanding and trying to fit it into your own life. And when you think about it, it sounds very familiar, because I think this is the landscape that we find in our culture as well. That when you think about it, oftentimes we struggle with concepts like, well, what's really important is as long as we go to church on Sundays, right? It's about the religious rituals and not necessarily our relationship with Christ. And every single day, whether as a student, whether as a mom or dad, or as a working adult, contending for our faith and striving for holiness. Or we make compromises, right, to try to fit the gospel into our lives. And as long as the gospel does not hinder our lifestyle, then that's okay. And these are the exact same problems or situations as the Colossian church was running into. And so this is the word of God that Paul gives. In essence, he's saying, no, that's not okay. That you need to hold on to the reality of who Christ is, that you need to remember the gospel, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these words together. So once again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, and we'll go all the way to 2:5. And this is what Paul writes. He says, and I quote, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Okay? So before we get started, the one thing that I want to give us, my main point or my main thrust in today's talk is simply this. The one thing is Jesus' aim for our lives is gospel maturity. Jesus' aim or Jesus' goal or his work for our lives is gospel maturity. Okay? So there's two things that we want to talk about this afternoon. First of all, we want to examine the nature of Paul's ministry as he describes what his ministry is like. And then after that, we want to talk about the purpose of Paul's ministry, that in his ministry, what he is aiming for. Okay? So the nature of Paul's ministry, we see this in chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. So let's go ahead and dig into this. So Paul starts off this portion of his letter, and he says in verse 24a, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." Right? So think about that again. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." When I think about it, that's such an incredible thing for Paul to say, right? Because Paul is writing how he is writing about how he is rejoicing. It's not that he's rejoicing because things are going well, but he's saying, "I am rejoicing and I'm suffering for the sake of the Colossians." Because when you think about it, first of all, at least in our mindset, or at least in my mindset, I'm thinking the words suffering and rejoicing, they don't necessarily go hand in hand, right? Like when you were to, if you were to write a sentence, you wouldn't necessarily use the word suffering and rejoicing, and that you would connect those two together. And so when he says that I'm rejoicing in my suffering, I mean, that sounds crazy enough. But then on top of that, he says, not only am I rejoicing in my suffering, but I'm rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. It's not for my sake, it's not for my benefit, but it's for your sake. I mean, this sounds crazy, because how many of us, we strive to live our lives in such a way that we're building structures around us so that we never have to encounter suffering. How many of us study hard or work hard to make sure that whether it's ourselves or our families, that we don't encounter suffering? But he says that he is rejoicing in his suffering for the sake of others. That he's saying it's for your benefit. Right? So when you think about it, now we have to admit that there are certain types of suffering that causes us to, I don't know if rejoice is the right word. Maybe it causes us to feel like it's worth it, right? So I don't know when the last time you actually stepped into a weight room is, especially for you college students, but if you ever go into a weight room and you see one of these guys and they're doing their set, right? And today's a day where they max out. So they put on as much weight as possible, and they're not doing like reps of 10, but maybe reps of 3, right? You see the facial expression on their face where they're like, you know that they're suffering. You know that it's not easy, right? And on top of that, there's a guy who's standing over them yelling at them, right? He's like, "Come on, come on, come on." And guy's like, "Oh," and he does it. And when he does it, even though it's painful, it feels so good. He's like, "Yes, I maxed out 135. I did it," right? I'm just kidding. Or how many of us know the pains of going in and waxing certain parts of our bodies, that even though it's painful, we rejoice in the outcome of our suffering, right? But Paul makes it very clear that it's suffering for their own sake, not for his sake. And he goes on, and he says, "Not only do I rejoice in the suffering for your sake," and he says this, "and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, that's a really tough sentence for us to understand, so I'll come back to that. And he goes on and he says, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: I'm suffering for your sake because of this mystery, and this mystery is the gospel being revealed to the Gentiles, right? Because if you think about it, Jesus was a Jewish man growing up. And when he was teaching, a lot of the Jews understood, okay, this is our Savior, and he is going to save us. But Paul says, no, the mystery is that it's not just for a specific group of people, but it's for all peoples. It's for all groups, for Jews as well as for Gentiles. And so Paul says that I am suffering also for the sake of the church. And he says, by filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, we have to think about this a little bit, because when Paul says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what he isn't saying there is that somehow when Christ suffered, right, when he was tortured at the hands of the Roman soldiers, when he was flogged, and eventually when he was nailed on the cross, that somehow his suffering was lacking. And somehow there was more that needed to be accomplished. And that now Paul is stepping in to accomplish whatever lacked in the suffering of Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. But I think this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying essentially that Jesus is no longer physically around. Right? He rose again from the dead, but then he ascended into heaven. Now he is with God the Father, and he sends the Holy Spirit. So physically, he is no longer with us. And because Paul says, I was called to be a minister of the gospel, or to represent now Christ to others, Paul is saying that his love for others through his suffering, that that's a tangible demonstration and a reminder that this is how Jesus loved us. Right? Jesus is no longer physically around, and we can't observe through our physical eyes his suffering that demonstrates his love for us. And now Paul is saying, now that's being accomplished through my life, because I am called to be a minister of the gospel. And as I proclaim the gospel through you, not only through my words, but through my life and the sufferings that I encounter, that's a demonstration of God's commitment for you. And Paul says, this is how I suffer for God's people and for church in a tangible way that reminds all of us of Jesus' incredible and his costly love for us. And so you have to understand what Paul is doing in this letter, right? Because he is making an argument, right? He's not just writing this for the sake of writing this, but he is making a very specific argument. And that argument that he is making is, so when you think about it, others are penetrating into the church, and essentially what they're saying is, you know what? Jesus, it's great. The gospel, that's a great starting place, but there's so much more. There are other truths that you need to discover that are somehow worth more. And Paul is saying, no, come back. Because there is no anything else, or there is no other truth besides Jesus that is worth more than what Christ has done for you, what the gospel is. And when others are saying that Jesus, I mean, that's a great place, but he's not worth it. He's not the ultimate. Paul says, oh no, wait a minute. Hit the brakes. He's saying Jesus is worth it. How do you know whether Jesus is worth it or not? And he says, Jesus is worth it because of my suffering for you. That as I suffer for you, that's a powerful reminder for you of the love that God wants to demonstrate in and through your life. That's why in verse 25, Paul writes that it's for this very reason that he became a minister of the gospel. And this is accordance to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That he is saying that I'm suffering for you and I'm suffering for the church, because I am called to proclaim the gospel, to make the word of God fully known. And I think it's really important for us to understand what that means, to make the word of God fully known, because what Paul has in mind there, it's not just teaching the word of God faithfully so that you understand intellectually what the word of God is. But ultimately what he has in mind is not just speaking the word of God, but ultimately demonstrating the truth of the gospel through his life. demonstrating the reality of God's word that is at work in your life, the testimony that God is building in you. The testimony that God is building as you love and embrace and obey God's word. And he is encouraging others in that pursuit. That it's not just the word of God that goes out. But I want to make the word of God fully known. In other words, don't just listen to what I'm saying, but listen to my life. Or I guess look into my life. And see that I rejoice in my suffering for your namesake. For your life's sake. And this is the word of God going out, doing that work in us. And he says, this is the reason why I rejoice. Right? It's not that I'm rejoicing because I don't have anything better to do. But I'm rejoicing because it's through my suffering that others can know fully who God is. It's through my suffering that others can tangibly experience the love of God. Now, let me say something about this whole aspect of suffering, because it's not just in Colossians, but when you read through Philippians and so forth, this theme of suffering, it's so rich in Paul's writings. And we could actually even focus the entire message on this concept of suffering. And so let me talk a little bit about suffering, because it's such a prominent theme that we see in the life of Paul, right? So when you think about it biblically, there are different categories of suffering in how we understand what suffering is. So first of all, we suffer because there's sin in our lives, there's mistakes that we've made, and it's the consequences of those things. Or other times we see examples where it's not necessarily what we've done, but it's the evil intentions of others. And so because of others, we suffer. And people will often say things like, well, if God is so loving, why is there so much suffering in this world, right? Especially, I think, in our context of everything that we've experienced in our society. The question, if God is so loving, then why is there so much suffering in this world? Why would he allow one person to cause so much destruction? And I think it's because, first of all, we have to understand that we do live in a fallen world. We do live in a world where it's full of sin and full of sinners, people who are imperfect and people who are going to make decisions that are very selfish and self-centered. And second of all, I think it's because of the fact that God loves us so much. Because if you think about it, can God get rid of suffering in this world? Of course. He can, and he promises that someday that he will. When Jesus comes back and establishes new heaven and new earth. But that would also mean, right, if you think about it, if God comes and says, all right, snap my fingers, no more suffering, if that would also mean that God would have to destroy every single one of us. Because if you really think about it, all of us, we contribute to the sufferings that go on in this world, right? Maybe some of you, you're not necessarily thinking in terms of large scale. Right, my actions, it doesn't necessarily affect 50-some people being killed and 200-some people being injured, which might be true. But you do contribute to the sufferings of others. Maybe it is on a limited scale. Maybe it's just two of your roommates instead of 50 strangers. But if you think about God absolutely needing to get rid of all the sufferings in the world, that means he would have to destroy you because you contribute to the sufferings that goes on in this world. But God loves us too much. And that is why God provides the solution, which is the gospel, which is Jesus. Because in Jesus, do we not only experience reconciliation, forgiveness with God, but ultimately in Christ that we are reconciled to one another. So that the way that we relate to one another, it's not through hatred, it's not through prejudice, but it's through forgiveness. But the reason why there's suffering in this world is because people are not willing to accept the solution that God gives. So the question is not if you are going to suffer, right? The question is when. The question is, when will suffering come? And as believers in Jesus Christ, I think the question goes even further, and that question is, when suffering comes, how will you steward that suffering? That if God calls us to use all things for his glory, that means suffering is included in that category. So when suffering comes, how will you steward your suffering? Paul says that he's able to rejoice in it because it's through his sufferings that he sees the gospel going out to all people. Will you be able to rejoice in your sufferings and steward it well because you realize the gospel is greater than you? So what we see is nature Paul's ministry, which was to proclaim the gospel through his words and through his life, even through his struggles and through his sufferings for others, to demonstrate the hope that can be found only in Christ and Christ alone. And so not only the nature of his ministry, but he goes on and he talks about the purpose of his ministry. Okay? And let's go on. In verse 28 on, he says this, "Now him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So there, he's saying, okay, this is the reason why I'm writing this to you, encouraging you on. This is the reason why I'm suffering for your sake, is because ultimately my aim for you is that you will be mature. And that he's saying, this is the reason why I am doing what I'm doing, right? I'm suffering, I'm proclaiming, I'm warning everyone, I'm teaching, I'm toiling, I'm struggling, because I want to present you as mature, complete in Christ. And Paul says, it's not just about what I do. But he says, ultimately, in verse 29, For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. In other words, he says, it's not about what I do. It's not because I preach a good sermon. It's not because I'm encouraging, but it's the power of God that is at work in my life. I love the phrase that he uses. It's the energy of God. Right? I don't know why, but if I close my eyes, I just picture this. Like this person with electricity flowing out of them. It's the energy of that God that comes, and through that energy, he is able to work powerfully in the lives of people. And that's the reason why Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Right? And the struggle that he talks about here in chapter 2, verse 1, it's in the context of praying for them. So in other words, what he's saying is that I am laboring and I'm battling in prayer for your sake. And it's really incredible, because what he says is, ultimately, I don't know who you are. Like, they've never met. Paul never had the opportunity to visit this new church that was planted. But he's saying, I'm struggling for you so you can be encouraged to strive to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. In other words, he's saying, I'm struggling, I'm encouraging you so that you can understand what it means to have Christ, the fullness of Christ, and to live in that maturity. And ultimately, when you think about it, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul is saying, now, this is what maturity looks like. This picture that he paints of how he works so diligently on behalf of the people of Colossae, even through his struggles, that he has gospel dreams for their lives. And he's saying, really, this is what maturity looks like. And the reason why he's saying this is because what was happening in the Colossian church, right? So there were these other teachers that were coming into the church, and they were telling them that if you want to go deep in your faith, that if you want to attain a deeper level of maturity, then you need this other teaching, that you need to learn these mystical truths and wisdom that goes beyond just the gospel that Paul proclaimed to you. And that's why Paul is so adamant there to say that, no, the full assurance the confidence, the wisdom, the knowledge of God's mystery. It's Christ and not anything else. And that's why in verse 4 he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, because all these people are coming in and saying, okay, you understand the gospel? Great. Now let me take you deeper. And Paul says, no, no, no. It's not about the gospel and something else, but it's about the gospel that causes you to go deeper and deeper and deeper. He says that there is no greater wisdom than Christ. And so when you think about it, when Paul says, okay, so I want to take you to maturity, but maturity isn't the gospel plus something else. So in other words, what he's saying is this. Maturity isn't about, okay, I know the gospel, so it's time for me to move on beyond just this simple gospel teaching so that I can learn something different or learn something new. But Paul says, no, maturity is understanding the fullness of the gospel. In other words, you're coming back over and over and over again to what the gospel is and letting the gospel invade your life to shape you. So that ultimately it's not about what you know, because these false teachers were coming and trying to encourage the people. It's about what you know. It's about understanding the mystery. And Paul says, no, it's not about what you know, but ultimately it's about how you live out this truth. So even though I've never met you, he says, I'm encouraging you in my struggles because I'm hoping that my struggles will remind you of Christ. And he's saying that ultimately that he wants his life to be an example for them. That growing in our maturity in Christ, it's not about having some outside knowledge, but it's about the gospel that's living in us, that's causing us to make radical decisions, to engage in the radical work of God's kingdom. That's what Paul is doing. It's the gospel that's reminding him. It's the gospel that's driving him. And he says, what it means to make radical decisions, it looks like this, that you rejoice in the sufferings of others. Excuse me, you rejoice because you're suffering for the sake of others, not in the sufferings of others, right? Sorry. And so Paul says, the nature of my ministry is to proclaim the gospel through my words and my life and even through my suffering. And he says, the purpose of my ministry is so that you will also grow into this gospel maturity. Okay? Nature of my ministry, proclaiming the gospel through my words, my life, even my suffering. The purpose of my ministry is so that you will grow into this gospel maturity. So as we close out here, the question then is, I mean, there's a lot here. But the ultimate question is, so what? Right? This is Paul. He's describing his ministry. That's great. But, I mean, really the question is, so what? What does this have to do with us? And as I was thinking through on this message and trying to study and hopefully prayerfully prepare this portion of God's word, the thing that I kept on coming back to over and over again was this thought. And it was this thought that we want to raise up followers of Jesus who are not going to settle for just enough of God. People who are not going to settle for just enough of God to whet their spiritual appetites, but actually never discover what it means to be fully satisfied in God. Right? We don't want to raise up disciples who will be satisfied with just doing just enough so that they can get by in terms of what they think, this is what God wants from me. So I'm engaged just enough. I'm doing just enough. I'm worshiping just enough. I'm giving just enough so that I can get by so that God doesn't get mad at me. And what Paul makes very clear is this. What it means to be fully satisfied in God is to be rooted deeply in the gospel. And how you know whether you are being deeply rooted in the gospel is to see if the gospel is producing in you the kind of gospel maturity that causes you to say, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. It's not just, I'm getting by. Right? How many of us, including myself, from time to time complain in our hearts that whether it's the church, our life group, or whatever it may be, that it's just not doing enough for us. But Paul says, that's not what the gospel maturity that Christ wants to breathe in you looks like. Because that was the complaint of the Colossians. Whether it's we're not being fed enough or we're not being challenged enough or whatever it is, it's you're not doing enough stuff for us. And Paul says, no, it's not about that. But he says what it looks like is the gospel translating into action so that it changes your heart and your mind. So that you are willing to suffer and toil and struggle for the sake of others. And not because you're able to. Not because somehow you are greater than other people or more loving or more compassionate, but because God's energy is at powerfully work through your life. He says this is what gospel maturity looks like. So make it personal. Make a decision to not settle for just enough of God. Don't settle for just enough of God. Because honestly, like how many of you as students come into this great university and say, you know what, I want to settle just enough so that I can get by on C's, so that I can just barely graduate, so I can just barely get into that job to barely make minimum wage? No one. How many of us enter into the workplace saying, you know what, I just want to barely get that job so that I can barely sustain my lifestyle, so that I can barely eat food and not be hungry, so that I can barely live in this place to have bare minimum when it comes to furniture? No one, because that's not how God created us. He placed a deep desire in us to want something that is greater and more. And where the deception comes in is you have an enemy, you have to know this, that is out to destroy and ruin your life. The Bible makes it very clear. And how this enemy is going to be at work in your life is not to make you completely fall away from God. Because if you completely fall away from God, then you might wake up one day and think, oh my gosh, I really need God. But this enemy is going to whisper things like, you know what? It's okay to just get by. As long as you go to church every once in a while, it's okay. Life group, don't be committed to that group of people. It's okay. As long as you're just getting by to do enough so that God isn't angry with you. Even when I think about the undergrad retreat that's coming up for our college students. Like, we always try to go through this cycle of, okay, how do we get our students to sign up? And so we try to cast a vision for it. We try to let students know it's a great experience and so forth. But I was thinking this year, you know what? Don't sign up just because you're thinking that you're going to do us a favor by coming. Don't sign up because you feel guilty that if you don't somehow go, then you're not a good Christ follower. Right? Don't sign up because you feel like this is like your expectation as a church member that I have to go. But sign up because you realize that there is an enemy at work in your heart that is wanting to destroy you. And the way that he's going to work is to have you settle. So sign up because you don't want to settle. And I'm not going to guarantee that if you come to the retreat, that somehow your life is going to be radically changed. Will the word of God be spoken? Yes. Will the Spirit of God be moving? Yes. But will your hearts be open to receive it? Depends on you. But what I am saying is take this action. Step out in faith because you don't want to settle. Because you realize that there is a God who wants so much greater for you.
If you're a working adult, don't settle for just enough of God, where this church, it becomes a place where it's just centered around your growth and your fulfillment, your needs. And I understand that we as a church right now, where we are, we don't have all of the things in place that I would love for us to have. We're not. We're slowly growing towards it. But aim high, right? This is Paul's encouragement for all of you. Aim high, which means that you're going to rejoice in your suffering for the sake of others. Paul says, I don't get anything out of this except joy, because I am aiming for the heart of Christ. So rejoice in your suffering for the sake of our students, because you've been there. You've gone through the struggles. And you know how faithful God is, so that you can come into this place. And yes, it might be suffering, but you can rejoice as you speak truth and love into lives of people who are in desperate need to experience that kind of love. Don't settle, because God can use you in such a powerful way. But rejoice in the suffering for the sake of others, others in our city. People who are in desperate need of the gospel. Let's not settle for just enough of God. Because the paint that Paul is painting here, the picture that he's painting, is saying, this is what it means to grow in maturity. That it's not about settling for just enough of God. Because if you think about it, because I was imagining that if Paul in his life, if he settled just enough for God, what do you think would have happened? You know what would have happened? The gospel would have still gone forth. God would have raised up someone else to go and plant churches and raise up disciples. But you know what would have happened? It's not that somehow because Paul settled that he hindered the move of God. I don't think that would have happened. I think God is so much greater than just one individual. But if Paul settled, then I think what would have happened is that Paul would have missed out on discovering this incredible joy and this desire and this hunger to proclaim who Christ is. Paul would have never experienced in his heart that more than anything I have, more than any experience that I've gone through, that I want Christ. Let's not settle. Let's have this radical heart, this radical desire that says, God, we want to run after you. That we want to exist for your glory, for the sake of others. That we're so concerned not only about where we are, but we're so concerned about our brothers and sisters that we're going to speak truth and courage into their lives. Right? For our undergrad, don't make this retreat about you. But dream big dreams. Have a dream for your life group, saying we as a body of Christ, that we're not going to settle. And so I'm going to encourage my brother in Christ. I'm going to encourage my sister in Christ. And I'm going to encourage them, don't settle, but let's run after God together. Let's not settle for just enough of God. Because that's not God's heart. Because God says, I want to pour out so much so that it's going to overflow and that you're going to be able to discover my heart and my love for you so much so that you will be willing to say that I rejoice in my suffering for the sake of others. That's what it means for us to aim for gospel maturity. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? I'm just wondering where the challenge lies for you personally. Maybe for some of us, we are settling when it comes to our relationship with God. We're just barely getting by. Maybe the only time that we open up the Bible is Sundays. Then you're relying on religious forms instead of this relationship, thinking that if I do this, then God will be pleased with me, or at least he won't punish me. And the heart of God for you is, don't settle, because God wants so much more. God wants you to know his heart. God wants you to realize that you are his son and his daughter, that you can walk in freedom, that you can walk in security and knowing that you have a heavenly father who loves you so much, that his love shapes your identity. Maybe some of you, you're settling when it comes to your future vision. Thinking that, man, God has placed these burdens in my heart, but I don't know if I can step out in faith, because then how am I going to provide? Then how is it going to affect my family? How is it going to shape my future? And God says, don't settle. Trust in me. Know that I am good and I am capable of working out all things for your good and for my glory, that I will provide for everything that you need every single step of the way. Maybe some of you, you're settling when it comes to areas of purity and holiness, engaged in perpetual sin. And you're thinking, you know what? Just this one time, no one is looking. But God says, don't settle for the scraps that fall from this feast that I am preparing for you. Don't settle for sin and living in bondage to that sin, but aim for freedom. I don't know what area of your life that God is speaking to you about, but the Holy Spirit knows. And he is saying, do not settle. Do not fall into that trap. Because I want to give life. Don't let your soul and your heart be destroyed by the plans of the enemy. Don't give in. And so I am going to ask you to make a radical commitment. And that radical commitment simply is, God, what step do I need to take this upcoming week so that I can take that step closer to your heart for me? Right? Some of you, is as simple as cracking open your Bible and reading the Word of God and praying. Some of you, that's going to look like you're going to find accountability with brothers or sisters who's going to love you enough to speak his truth into you. Some of you, that means that you just have to expose your heart and let the Spirit of God do that work. But I'm going to ask all of us to take that step of faith forward, because we don't want to settle. some of you, that means you're going to sign up for the undergrad retreat. You were sure whether you should go or not. And I'm not saying that somehow if you take the step of faith that God is going to bless you and he's going to show more favor. But I will say that he will strengthen your heart. And he will teach you what it means to live in obedience and by faith. So I want to create some space for us before we leave. Just to come before the Holy Spirit of God. And to pray, first of all, if you don't know what those areas in your life are, then just ask the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, what are some of those areas in my life that I am settling to just get by? And then secondly, ask the Holy Spirit, what steps do I need to take to go forward, to grow into this gospel maturity that you have for me? And so let's pray and let's ask the Spirit of God to do that work in our hearts. And after a little bit, we'll close out with some songs in response. But let's pray together a little bit before we close out, okay? Let's do that together.